No, we are, but it's going to take a little time to get there. Praise the Lord. We are going to go in that direction, but it is going to be towards the end of the message. Praise the Lord. Of course, there was something I was meditating on, and that was kind of the gist of the message or the text message there. And then since then, there's just something else that we're going to get to first. Praise the Lord. So we want the word. Amen. And we want to be led by the Holy Ghost. You know, we just don't want to just preach canned messages. I don't believe in it. I believe churches all over this nation and this world, they're hurting because, you know, no one taught the ministers how to, you know, have an inspired message. And sometimes we just get in a rut if we would just keep preaching canned messages. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, I've tried to preach before without the anointing, and you don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. It's rough on everybody. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to call this message here tonight, How to Walk in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit, all right? Of course, lately, if you've been here over the last several services, we've been focusing on the importance of our words and what we speak, and this message will kind of follow up with that and continue that. Of course, we know death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it, you know, will eat the fruit thereof. I caught myself this week. You know, I told you, I've been just taking inventory, you know, of my words. And, you know, throughout a given week, I have several conversations with people and folks. You know, I'm always there. I want to be there for people. I want to help, you know, uplift them and instill faith into them and stuff. And a lot of times, you know, my conversations are usually about what somebody else is going through, you know, meaning the person that I'm talking to is going through, you know, a tough time, you know, something that's a trial in their life. And, you know, and I don't want to ever be insensitive, but I started realizing how easy it is for us to talk about how hard things are. You know, and all of a sudden I just started to refrain my lips, you know, because sometimes we want to accommodate people's feelings or we just don't want to be insensitive or whatever and say, oh, I know, that is hard. Oh, yeah, that's tough. But that's not what people need. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's not what people need. It's not the best thing to say. Amen. And, of course, we're not trying to be insensitive and we're not trying to be flaky and over the top. But I'll tell you what, the more we say that things are hard and how bad things are, I'll tell you what, it's just going to be harder. You know, it's not going to make things easier. And we understand there are such things as trials. We understand. No, they don't feel good. But I tell you what, we've got an answer. Amen. And we don't have to let those things steal the joy of what we say. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go to a very familiar verse. We're going to go to verse 16, praise the Lord, and we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to get a definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit, praise the Lord. He says this in verse 16. He says, this I say then, Paul talking to the churches of Galatia. How many of you know that there were many churches in Galatia? It wasn't just one church, there's several of them. And this was a general letter to all these churches. And he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? And I'm just going to kind of begin with how this verse is most often taught. All right? We talk about, you know, the lust of the flesh and living in the flesh, and that would mean, you know, people that are drinking and people that are smoking and people that are drugging and, you know, people that are addicted to pornography, people that are watching wrong entertainment. And we say that's what a life is, that's living in the flesh. Now, of course, how many of you know that's true? All right. That's true. Of course, you are. You're caught. You're captured by the flesh if that's the stuff you partake in. All right. We know and understand that. However, that is not the context in which the Apostle Paul or the Holy Ghost is teaching this verse. All right, yeah. He says, walk in the Spirit, you know, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, we think of entertainment and adultery and bad TV as somebody who's living in the flesh, all right? And so on the opposite side, we think that walking in the Spirit is just resisting those things. You know, that if you're not, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't do drugs, I'm not looking at pornography, I'm not committing adultery, therefore, you know, I'm walking in the Spirit. Well, no, that's not what he's saying there, all right? And we're going to get into specifically, but that is usually what we teach as walking in the Spirit, or we Pentecostals, we put a definition on, you know, walking in the Spirit as, you know, trying to reach out and feel God and live some kind of random life in the Spirit, you know, and I'll just follow the impulses of the Spirit. Well, now we are led by the Holy Ghost, but how many of you know being led by the Spirit is not random? You know, it's not random. It's not, you know, confusing. It's not ooky spooky, eyes closed, walking through life and just trying to feel God. Walking in the Spirit has a specific definition in the Word. There's a real way to do that. It is not confusing. It is not hard to do. It is not based on feelings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's not, you know, on one side, people say, no, if you just don't drink, smoke, swear, do all those bad things, all right, well, then you'll avoid living in the flesh, and therefore you'll live in the Spirit. Well, see, we've taught Christians and the religious side of things, you know, we just say, don't do that. Don't do those things. And how many of you know we shouldn't do those things? But by just saying don't do that, and basically by saying that, we're saying follow the rules, we are failing to address the source of why people live in the flesh. And then on the other side, us Pentecostals, we get spooky and flaky about what living in the Spirit is. You know, we think that walking in the Spirit is always having visions. It's not. Of course, the Spirit can give you that, but you understand that is not the definition of walking in the Spirit. You know, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll get caught up to heaven. I'll see Jesus. I'll have an experience with an angel, all right? How many of you know having an experience with an angel does not mean you're walking in the Spirit? Seeing Jesus does not mean you're walking in the Spirit, because Saul of Tarsus was a murderer who saw Jesus. All right, you do understand, okay? And so those things in and of itself, we start to equate spiritual experiences as living in the Spirit, and they are not in and of the same. All right, now, of course, when you are walking in the Spirit, you could have spiritual experiences, but just having spiritual experiences does not mean you're walking in the Spirit. Folks, can I be real honest with you? Since, you know, pastoring for nearly 14 years, I've met people who are trying to live off experiences with God. You cannot count how many people I've talked to that have seen angels, that have seen Jesus, that have seen the devil, that have seen demons, and all these spiritual experiences, but yet their life is absolutely destroyed, unstable, unpredictable. So that can't be walking in the Spirit, because when you're that close with the Holy Ghost, you'll be a stable individual. You will not be flaky. You understand? And so we have to get our definition of walking in the Spirit by the Word of God. We have to rightfully divide the Word so we're not religious and dry and rule-oriented, all right? And we're not flaky and weird, all right? You don't want to be either one, okay? Praise the Lord. We don't want to be dried up religion, and we don't want to be flaky and weird. All right. So we have to put Galatians 5:16 in context. A lot of modern day, you know, churches, preachers and so on are teaching Galatians 5:16 completely out of the context in which it was given. And I'm going to take you back and show you why the Holy Ghost said this through Paul. All right, go back to verse 1 or in chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Start at the beginning of the chapter. All right, praise the Lord. Here we go. And you're going to think, after I put this in context for you, you're going to think, Pastor, so this kind of doesn't apply to us. Oh, it very much applies to us. And if you're not careful, you'll make the same mistake that the Galatians were making, and the reason why Paul had to write this letter in the first place. He says this, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, now he's talking about the yoke of bondage here, and what could be this bondage that he's talking about. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Oh, my goodness. Seems like a different kind of topic now all of a sudden, right? All right, how many of you know circumcision is a practice of the Old Testament law? Okay, so now you have to understand why Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it because these early Christians in the churches of Galatia were being tempted to go back and to follow the practices of the Mosaic law. They felt that they had to practice the Jewish law in order to be justified before God. And Paul's trying to make the point here, no. It's not the acts of the flesh. It's not those works that will justify you before God. It is your sincere faith that justifies you before God. Remember, on the eighth day, a firstborn son or any son would be taken to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. All right, it was a rite and a ritual of the old covenant. And see, now these people, they're thinking like Christ wasn't enough. Here they are, Christians, going back to religion. All right? Christians going back to religion. All right, and so they started feeling like, oh boy, we have to do something so that we're justified before God. We have to add some rituals to our life, okay? We have to go walk through the motions to feel like we're just a little bit closer to God. All right, that's what's going on. And we'll keep on reading here. He says in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law," or the Old Testament, right? He says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You know, there's people, Christians, actually, I dare say most of the body of Christ today does not believe a Christian can fall from grace. Notice Paul says, if you follow and practice the Old Testament works or religious ritual to be justified from God, you can be in God's grace and fall from it if you believe that religious ritual will save you. Wow. So now it's dangerous. See how religious practices are dangerous? You know, this is what I've said. Religion is very dangerous because it has the power to convince you that you're justified before God, but it does not have the power to actually save you. See, people go and they'll, you know, baptize their infant thinking that that will justify. You know, they'll go and they'll take some, you know, communion and they think that that's enough to justify. Or they will go and get, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? That, you know, when you take the class confirmed, you know, in a church or an organization, and they feel that that'll justify them. They're looking for something to do that's a routine ritual to stand justified before God. All right? What are they doing? They're trying to follow the rules and stand before God justified. You say, well, Pastor, we don't have a problem with that around here at Family Church. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, stand on works. I'm not, you know, doing any religious rituals. Are you? Maybe you are, and you don't realize it. We're going to talk about it, all right? He says, Christ has now become no effect to you because you're trying to stand before God justified by something else. No ritual will save you. All right, and so we know and understand that. Verse 5, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." All right, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, what are you, you know, getting into? Well, we're going to put this passage into context. Notice this passage was not written to people who were addicted to pornography or drunkards or people watching sleazy entertainment. It was written to people who were trying to do their best for God. Do you understand that? We think, well, they're living in the flesh. No, no, no. Someone who's getting drunk all the time, someone who's living in that party life, they're not trying to please God. This was a church. Do you understand this? These Galatians were Christians, all right? They weren't living a sleazy life, all right? But what they were doing is that they were trying to just go through the motions to be justified before God. And Paul said, you are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit because you're simply approaching God through a routine or through a ritual. Yeah, it wasn't written to people who were living sleazy lives. It was written to people who were trying to live for God but still failing. Oh boy. These were Christians who were thinking that they had to follow the rules of the Old Testament law. They were being tempted with religion, or if I just stay in a routine, then I will be fine. Boy. These people were trying to live for God. We know this, that people that are purposely drinking, drugging, swearing, and all that, they're not trying to please God. They're already in the flesh. They are unsaved. These are people that Paul said, if you don't change, you could fall from grace. So these are people who are already in the grace of God. These are born-again believers. Oh, boy, here we go. All right. The Old Testament law was filled with rules and regulations that were hopeless for a reason. How many of you have ever looked at the Old Testament in awe? Do you know, people, we say that there's 10 commandments. No, that's wrong. There are thousands of commandments. Have you read that? You know, have you read Leviticus? Have you read that? You know, and have you seen all the things that God's righteousness demanded out of the law and out of human practice? Why were all those rules and regulations given when it seemed so hopeless that any of us could ever follow every one? It was given to make us feel that way. It was purposely given so that we would say, no matter how hard we try, we would end up breaking one of God's commandments. And every human being has broken more than one of God's commandments. The God made the Old Testament impossible to follow so that we would look up to him and say, Father, I cannot do this on my own. I need a Savior, and I can only be saved if your grace gives it. Do you understand that? God was giving us the law so it would make us aware of his grace. He gave us that to make us aware that there's no way that every human being could ever follow every one of those laws. Do you understand that? All right. And so this is the problem that the Galatians had. They were going back and they were leaving grace and trying to follow the Old Testament law. And they were trying to have a relationship with God that was just going through the motions. Wow. Yeah. This can completely happen to the most faithful, church-going, tithing, serving Christian in the world today. Oh boy, now it's getting quiet in here. You can be at every church service and still be in the flesh. You can give in every offering and still be in the flesh. You can sing every song. You can serve in multiple departments and still be in the flesh. See, now I'm getting your attention. All right. And this is why a seemingly faithful Christian can end up falling into hideous sins of the flesh, because their relationship with God was after the flesh. It was all motions. Let me bring this down to home for us. You could be here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and you could be serving in departments. You could be doing, you know, faithfully tithing. You could be giving. And all of a sudden, you know, you're following those practices, but you have no real heart close relationship with God. Those things cannot and will not save you. Do you understand that? Oh, my goodness. You know, say, Pastor, you mean that could happen? Absolutely. It's happening all over our nation today. It's happening all over, you know, the body of Christ, where if we're not careful, all of a sudden we're serving the Lord out of a rule, out of a law, out of a routine, out of emotion. Ooh, here we go, boy. Hey, when we start believing God for the glory that convicts men's hearts, we know it's going to show up. There's two answers, and here's the good news for us. There's two answers to this that Paul gives us in this passage. Go to verse 5. Look what Paul said in verse 5. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Actually, go up to verse 4. It says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you who just follow the law and motions." Listen, you might not be bringing, you know, your child to the temple at Jerusalem. You may not be sacrificing the turtle doves. You know what I mean? You might have not have bringing your bullocks tonight. You might have left the heifer at home, right? That's the name of cattle, by the way. Stop it, you gutter-minded people. You know, ooh, you gutter-minded. You could leave the fatted calf at home. You could leave the perfect lamb at home or whatever. How many of you know you might not be practicing Judaism per se? All right. But how many of you know if you're just coming to this church and I'm here, but at home there's no fellowship with God? All right. But at home, you know, there's no, you know, time with fellowship with His Word. You know, you could stand and sing the songs and things, but if you're not digging into your heart and praising Him, you know, from the inside out, it can just become rules and routine. Rules and routine. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to verse 4. Look at this. He says, because of your rule following, He says, Christ has become none effect unto you. If you're standing on something to save you, listen, He didn't want us to do these things because we needed them to save us. How many of you know I don't need praise and worship to save me? How many of you know I don't need serving in the local church to save me? I don't need the tithes and offerings to save me. I don't need to lift holy hands to save me. Jesus has saved me. I lift my holy hands because He did save me. Amen. I love Him because He did love me. I give to Him because He first gave to me. Amen. Verse 4, and here's the rest of it that is our answer. He says, for you are justified by the law. He says, if so, you're falling, you have fallen from grace. Here's the first answer to this. Grace is the answer. All right. Say, Pastor, what are we talking about here tonight? Hold on. I'm going to tie it all together for you. All right. Grace is the opposite of being justified by what you do. Okay. Grace means that God captured your heart because you became so aware of the gift that He gave to you, all right? He captured you with His graciousness, all right? His rules, you didn't say, you know, it wasn't about, oh, God, now I have to follow You. It's like, look what He did. I want to follow Him. I'm not praising Him because I have to. I'm praising Him because I want to. I'm not going to church because it's the rule. I'm going there because that's where my God is. Do you know what grace is? When grace, the grace of God is on you and in you, you know what it is? You're in love with Him. You're in love with Him. I went down to that church and the pastor said that he was in love with a man. Pastor Michael says that and I got to use it, you know. If it's got to shock you awake, you're right. I'm in love with Jesus. Absolutely, 100%. You know, when you're in love with Him, you mean you love to give. You love to serve. Listen, I'll tell you what. Of course we have, you know, loyalty to pastors and things in our leadership, and we honor them and so on. But I'll tell you what, if you're here just doing something for me, you're missing it. You know what I mean? If you're here just doing something well because I don't want to let that person down, I'm telling you, you're missing it. I'll tell you what, you should be excited. I get to go serve in that department on behalf of the Lord here tonight. I get to be a blessing to somebody here tonight. Praise the Lord. Grace is when God's grace is on you is because you're moving, your motivation is just to love him back. See, this will prevent you from falling into routine. This will prevent you from falling into, you know, I'm just going through the motions. Church is boring. It's not boring when you know the Lord's here. Praise the Lord. You remember, you know, when you were young and, you know, dating your spouse and things, you remember when they would just walk in the room, you would have to, you know, it would just light you up, right? Well, how many of you know that, you know, Jesus is in this room here tonight? That should absolutely light you up. That's how you know the grace of God's on you. Praise the Lord. I love my church, not because I pastor it. I love it because he's here. I love you because he loves you. Honestly, isn't that the truth? I mean, of course I like you, you know, but... But seriously, I mean, why do we do what we do? Because I love him. Because I love him. I don't sit here and listen to the music. I praise him and worship him. Amen. Because it blesses him. Praise the Lord. All right? Yeah. See, grace is his undeserved favor towards you that captured your heart. It inspired the sincerity within you. All right? Grace is when you stop being a rule follower and you gave your life to him because you wanted to. You love him. It's real. And it bothers you to displease him. It hurts you deep when you disobey him. You're in love with him. Yes. And notice, believers can fall from this. Believers can fall from this. They can lose that first love. You know, he told the church at Ephesus over there, in Revelation chapter 2, he says, yet this one thing. He said, you've done everything right. He's like, but the one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. You lost that first priority of affection in love. He's like, yeah, boy, you got a great church. Boy, you follow the rules. You do this great. You called those people out that were wrong. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. He said, but you've left your first love. He said, now repent, meaning get it right. All right, get back into the grace of God. Listen, I'm just telling you, serving in this church don't make God love you anymore. Giving to this church, tithing, you know, it doesn't make God love you anymore. But it sure demonstrates your love for him. That's what we're here to do. Oh, we're not here to try to make God love you anymore. God's not mad at you, by the way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now look at verse 6. Here's our second answer here for all this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but here's the last part that we want to focus on, but faith which works by love. Okay? And of course, we've heard this verse taught too. And how it's often taught is that your faith will work when you are a loving person. Okay? In and of itself, that has truth to it. But that's not how and why that verse was written. It is not your love that is the primary thing that makes your faith work. Do you understand? What if your faith failed every time you walked out of love? There'd be no hope for any of us. Of course we have to walk in love. Of course that should be our primary desire in everything. But I tell you what, my love does not motivate my love. You know what I mean? My actions, you know, if I had to inspire myself to treat people right, come on now. What would you have within yourself to treat your people right? You'd have your feelings. That's what you would have. And my goodness, if you, I don't know about you, but if I treated people the way I felt all the time, you know, meaning if you were always acting on your feelings, man alive, you'd get in trouble in a hurry. It's not your faith that works by your love. It's your faith that works by his love. That means that literally because God loved us, so much to send his son to die on the cross. What, if you can believe for that, how hard else would it be to believe for healing? My faith works because his love was on that cross. Listen, if I can believe for salvation, I can simply believe for healing in my body. Listen, if I have faith to believe for salvation that he sent his son and that Jesus died again, I can believe for the freedom of my mind. Listen, my faith, it's easy when you understand how much you are loved by God, right? 1 John 4:16, we have believed and known the love that God has for us, right? Amen. I'll tell you what, if you go before God, Father, I know you love me. If you spare not your own son, you will freely give me all things. Come on. Your faith is should be energized by the love that he did. I'm here tonight. I love being faithful to the house of God because he loved me. And he does love me. Amen. I'm looking forward to the offering tonight because he loved me. And I just get an opportunity to love him back. I love when it's time for praise and worship. Because it's an opportunity for me to love him back. Glory to God. See, if you're walking in that kind of grace and faith with works by love, it'll prevent you from falling into the routine. It'll prevent you from walking in the flesh. See what I'm saying? You can tithe in the flesh. Well, here we go. It's just here, just another service. Here's my tithe. You know, I've used this routine or this illustration before. Remember the commercial back in the 80s for Dunkin' Donuts? Remember that dude? Time to make the donuts. How many of you know a guy like that in a job like that is going through the motion? In the same way, Christians will be that way in church. Time to make the donuts. Time to go to church. Time to go serve. Time to bring my tithe. Time to praise and worship. I'm telling you, if that's you, and it's just time to make the donuts. See, God said, Paul said this, he said, if you are depending that someday that God will say, oh, look, there you were in church, you went to church this many times, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. Yeah, Lord, wasn't that enough? He's going to say, you're going to fall from grace. Woo! Oh, I don't believe in that. I believe in once saved, always saved. Well, you believe in that. Look at the scripture. My denomination taught me that growing up. They said, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. So, you know, guess what I did? I lived like the devil and thought I was saved. But you can't live like the devil and be saved. Ooh, boy, oh, here we go. All right, now go back over to verse 16, and now let's continue to put this in context here. Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. Mm-hmm. Verse 16, he says, so now you understand what verse 16 is talking about. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in sincerity, walk in faith that works by love, walk in the grace of God and serve him out of a hungry heart, a heart to love him and to please him, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay? You can pray in tongues and be in the flesh. You can, if it's just a ritual to you. Time to make the donuts. You can be in the flesh and do that. Oh, you can. Be careful. Right? Say, well, Pastor, well, you know, I mean, so I just, you know, that means I just have to, you know, do things when I feel like it for God. No, of course I'm not saying that. Of course there's times where you just put your flesh under. But it better be because on the inside of your spirit, you know, you have a sincere desire to be like him. That's what walking in God's grace is. I want to be like him. I want to know him more. I want to find more of the plan. I want to be more effective. I want to please him. Amen. I want to step into his presence. And I want to speak the faith of God that he hears that and it just blesses him. Because the Bible says that faith pleases God's heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is what he's saying. Then I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in sincerity. Walk in the desire to love him. Don't follow him out of fleshly rules. He says, when you walk in a desire to please God with all your heart, then you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. We're going to clarify that more in just a moment. Verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts That word lust actually is the word wars in the original Greek. For the flesh wars against the spirit. And now remember, he's talking about rituals. He's talking about Christians that could get in there. Your flesh will tell you, you're just, you know, just show up, do what you need to do, that's good enough. Yes. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that word would could be should, so that you cannot do the things that you should, like follow God sincerely and just love him, worship him, please him. Verse 18, he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? If you're led by the Spirit because of your desire sincerely to love him, you're not under the Old Testament law. Now look at verse 19. Isn't this interesting? All right. Before we get there, notice in verses 16 through 18, Paul said walking in the Spirit is the opposite of living under the law. Walking in the Spirit is simply someone who has been captured by God's grace. They long to love him, long to please him. All right? We Pentecostals didn't get the opportunity to make this definition as we wanted it. I know sometimes the Pentecostal, you know, definition of walking in the Spirit is having experiences with God. That's not walking in the Spirit. Boy, it sure got quiet in here. Just because you have a vision don't mean you're walking in the Spirit. Oh, boy. The teacher is out making everybody unhappy again. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. All right. He said walking in the Spirit is the opposite of living under the law. Walking in the Spirit is simply someone who has been captured by God's grace. They long to love him. They long to please him. We didn't get to invent the meaning of this. The Bible does. Here's the definition of it. Now you say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? Just hold on tight. I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 19. Now look at this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Are you ready? Here are the works or the sins of the flesh. Are you ready? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That word witchcraft, it's really interesting in the Greek. It's the word for doing drugs, just in case you want to know. That's fun for you. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that means factions and gossip, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that means parties, like drunken parties, and such of the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, look at this. Why am I showing you this? Verses 19 through 21, all the sins of the flesh are the result of having a dry relationship with God. When you join a church and you show up in the motions and you just go through the routine, you are putting yourself at risk of falling into these sins. Wow. This is the result of having a dry relationship with God. If you are only walking through the motions with God, it's only a matter of time before you fall into sin and live apart from God's grace. This is why a dry church is dangerous. This is why a dry relationship with God is dangerous. This is why just, well, I show up, I serve, I do my part. If that's the only thing that you're standing on, it's dangerous. Come on now. All right. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Let's give you the answers again, how for you to continue to walk greater in the things of the Spirit. Are you ready? Go with me to John chapter 6. You're not here by religion tonight, are you? You're not here because of, you know, routine and rules, are you? All right. Are you here because you love God with all your heart? You're here because you understand that we are Christ's body together? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not going to give in the offering tonight to make God love you anymore, are you? You're not just giving to God so he gives something back to you, are you? All right. We love God with all of our heart. Don't get caught up in the ritual things. So, what does this have to do with the words of our mouth? Go to John chapter 6 and verse 63. Okay, here we go. Now we're going to start connecting the dots in the Word. We're not religious people. We're not here to be rule followers. We're here to love God and his grace because he captured our heart. I don't stay out of sin because I have to follow a rule. I do that because I don't want to hurt God, right? Amen. It is the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there should actually be capitalized. In the King James, it's not. More modern Bibles, it is capitalized because he is talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. Okay? How many of you want to be alive? All right? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. So now we've seen in the Bible that following the flesh is just trying to follow the rules. Oh boy, here we go. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Here is how you make sure you don't ever fall into that dry religious rule following routine motion kind of Christianity. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. Number one way you're going to walk in the Spirit is walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, where Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life, it means to breathe vitality. To speak vitality or to turn that which was dead into living. Hallelujah. How many of you want to turn dead things in your life alive? Amen. Well, I tell you what. Now, so Jesus is saying, I speak words from the Spirit and things manifest in this life in front of me. Glory to God. All right. And so he says, it is the Spirit-filled words that make alive. To walk in the Spirit, you are going to have to speak Spirit-filled words. Amen. It is those Spirit-filled words that are going to prevent you from sliding back into dry places. It is Spirit-filled words that are going to manifest God's plan in your life. Glory to God. This is why we're talking about this. We've been talking about the significance of our words and what we speak. And now I'm drawing the connection between falling back and allowing the flesh to dominate your life to the point where God becomes boring to you. You know the flesh is dominating your life when God doesn't excite you anymore. You're in the flesh. Well, I just don't get motivated. I just follow through. I just show up. I can tell you why. Because there's no life in your walk with God because you're not speaking words of the Spirit from God's Word. I'm a good churchgoer. I'm a good giver. I'm a good server. Here I am, Lord. Here I am standing in the need of prayer. Yeah, standing in religion, standing in dry destruction and, you know, no relationship with God. Standing in a dry riverbed with no vitality or life to it, and your life can dry up with God if your words are not actively on the scene. Amen. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Just doing things in the flesh are going to profit you nothing. He said, now if you want to walk in the Spirit that brings life, he's like, you got to speak the right words. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit. They are life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. And if, listen, if you're, you know, feel like you're sliding back, if God doesn't excite you anymore, I'm telling you, somewhere you're talking wrong. You're talking wrong. Oh, go over to Proverbs chapter 15. Are you ready? Oh, I'm excited about this. This is the homework I've been giving myself every week. I'd like to believe I'm getting a passing grade on it, but I'll tell you what, all of a sudden you start to realize, my God, you know, I shouldn't say it that way. And it's sometimes so easy to appease people's feelings and just, you know, all of a sudden you cast your agreement on a whole bunch of wrong words. And no, I am not encouraging you to go blast somebody just because they said, yeah, I'm going through this. You know, it's really tough. Hey, don't say that. I'm not giving you that license to do that. Be gracious to people. Don't confession cop them. Don't be flaky. Please. All right. But, you know, that doesn't mean you just, you cast your agreement on and say, yeah, you're right. It's so tough. It's hard. Oh, poor baby. All right. Let's not do that either. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Are you ready for the chapter that's all about what we say? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Proverbs chapter 15. Have you ever noticed how almost every other verse in this chapter describes what happens by the words of our mouth? Wow. Spent some time over here, Proverbs 15, and I started realizing, oh my goodness. It's like the, you know, half the chapter, almost every other verse is, you know, talking about what we say. Let's start right in verse 1. Let's go on through the chapter, and let's look at all the times it talks about what we say. Folks, if you're, feeling disinterested about God, if you just feel like you're just going through the motions, I'll tell you, you can change that by what you say. All right? If you just feel like, you know, life is a grind and life is so frustrating, I tell you what, you're saying the wrong thing. Life does not have to be a grind. Life does not have to be this bowl of negativity and how hard everything is. No, I'm not trying to say there aren't trials. But folks, I'm telling you, let's stop right now from getting swallowed up by negativity. All right? Here's all these things in chapter 15 that tells us what our words do. Remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. They will bring vitality. They will make you interested in God again. They're going to bring your joy back to you again. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Verse 1, he says here, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Notice in verse 1 what the right words do. Turn away someone that's angry with you. All right? Meaning they came to you angry. Okay, think about the potential problem that could be there. All right? Notice your words preserve relationships. They're mad with you. You know, they're offended, and maybe they're technically right, and maybe they have no business saying it. But notice it's in your response that's going to dictate the outcome of that thing. Think about how that verse right there would save many marriages. Listen, there's going to be times, you know, people will come to you. It could even be your spouse. It could be your boss. It could be someone that works under you or whatever. And they come to you upset, mad. They could be mad at you. They could just be mad at their circumstances or whatever. How you respond, all right? Your words have the ability to, you know, take that situation and put it under. You know, oh, brother, sister, you know, it's going to be all right. Oh, did I do something? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. You know, I didn't realize that I upset you. If I did something, okay, I'm sorry. You know, maybe the whole time you're sitting there knowing you did nothing wrong. It don't matter. It didn't say, if you're right, a soft answer turns away wrath. Just as a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, I'll tell you what, how would that work for your business? How would that work for your company? Have you ever talked to somebody at a place that you're trying to do business and they're rude to you? They speak harshly to you? What do? You take your money somewhere else, don't you? Right? You could say it this way, a soft answer could save a marriage.
Yeah.
A soft answer could help your business grow. A soft answer will preserve a relationship. And listen, so many other blessings in your life will be determined by how you preserve relationships in your life. Praise the Lord. Someone now turned away wrath. They're no longer angry with you. Offense didn't have its place because you responded correctly. Wow. Praise the Lord. You know, turn away the wrath. Don't grow it. Right? Verse 2. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Look at verse 2. Isn't this interesting? Knowledge is supposed to turn into a confession. Do you see that? The tongue of the wise, obviously he's talking about the words we speak, uses knowledge the right way. Think about that. Do you see the progression here? All right, you first get knowledge. That knowledge becomes a faith confession. That faith confession then becomes a manifestation. Do you see that? Praise the Lord. I don't know if you're just chewing here tonight, or maybe this doesn't excite you, but it excites me. It excites me. I love to get knowledge, because when I get knowledge, it becomes a faith confession, and my faith confessions become manifestations. I'm not reading this so I can just memorize dates and history. I'm not reading this for information. I am bringing knowledge to my spirit that can then come out of my mouth and transform my life. Oh, stop saying how sick and tired you are of your job. Stop saying how much you hate getting up on Monday mornings. Come on, you wonder why you're struggling that way. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 2, knowledge is supposed to turn into a confession. This is the power of words of the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit, by the way. He said, my words are spirit. My words are life. Oh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to get that knowledge. Knowledge told me that my God will supply all my needs by his riches and glory. Knowledge told me that I'm healed by the stripes that were laid upon Jesus' back. Amen. Knowledge told me that I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Knowledge told me that I'm rich. Money didn't tell me that I'm rich. The Word told me. Oh, glory to God. I say, Pastor, I know, you know, we've kind of been going over this. Yeah, we're going to go over it some more. We're going to go over it some more. Oh, I just don't like this. Oh, you know, I hate what they do. Didn't like that. I wish they would change. Better be careful about that. Because it says, here's another thing, the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. You know what foolishness is? Something that can't make anything better. Yeah, well, what does it say over there? Can you bring up for us, for the fun of it? I think I could quote it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers, is that the one? Yeah, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Glory to God. All right, you know what a corrupt communication is? Is, you know, when you complain about what someone else is doing? When you hate what you have to go do? Oh, come on, we're all been guilty of this, myself included, all right? Walking in the Spirit. Remember, walking in the Spirit is walking in Spirit-anointed words. There's no way you're going to walk in the Spirit if you are talking wrong. I don't know if some of you are just blasted, convicted. Listen, just shout, say amen. No one will know the difference. Say, Pastor, well, I just do my best. Well, if you're just living a religious life, you're just in this religious routine. Well, I'm part of family church, so I'll just go there. The word's taught there. I'll sit there. I'll listen. I'll bring in my tithes and offerings, and I'll just go through my week, and I'll never spend time in the word. I won't spend time with God. I'll tell you what. You can find yourself in religion real quick. Yes, I'm trying to help you. Yeah, well, you know, so many times, I'm not here to blast you or hurt you here tonight. But as a pastor, you know, I have so many people, they talk and talk about their problems. Listen, I'll tell you why you got problems. Are you ready? Because you talk wrong. Oh, ouch, Pastor, that's hurting me. Well, but Pastor, you don't understand how hard it is. There you go again. Well, this is that, and this didn't happen, and this happens, and I don't understand. I don't have this. I don't have that. You're right. You don't have this. You don't have that because of the way you talk. Pastor, you mad at somebody? No. I've had a great time here tonight. But I'll tell you what. I want to help you. I want people walking in the things of the Spirit of God, but if you're talking wrong, you can't. So the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Okay. All right. Let the beating continue. I tell you what, if you aren't going to get involved in this service, then I will bring the fire. Praise the Lord. Boy, all of a sudden, you know, we just miss a few of our key drawers in this service. And all of a sudden, there's something noticeable that's missing here tonight. It's missing. We're missing Pastor Brad. We're missing Justin. You know, we're missing a couple others too. And all of a sudden, folks, you gotta ask yourself, have they been carrying the load for you in these services? Because there's something that's missing here tonight. And it ain't God. And I'd tell you if it's me and it ain't me. Praise the Lord. I love you. But you better draw on the things of the Word. This will change your life. Amen. If you're just walking out of here and you're not taking inventory of what you're saying, come on now. I love you. I care about you. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, so if you're sitting here saying, well, Pastor, we know this already. We've heard this. This has been the, listen, I will never allow any congregation that sits under my ministry to sit in the house of God like they're disinterested. Jesus said, because the measure you hear, the measure you meet will be measured back unto you again. You know, how many of you know it's dishonorable? It's dishonor to be in the house of God and act like you don't care. Oh, boy. I love you. Listen, I'm not putting you under the microscope without me being there. I'm under that same light, too. Amen. Glory to God. All right. We're back over here. Now, go down to verse 4. We're still over here in Proverbs 15. We're fixing to close. Fixing to close. Verse 4. Now, it says in the King James, it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And, of course, you know what it says over in the Amplified Bible? It says, a wholesome tongue with its healing power. Okay, so notice your words can control your relationships. Meaning, you know what I mean by that? You know, by turning away wrath and having a soft answer. All right, and then, you know, we saw verse 2, it can take knowledge and turn it into manifestations, all right? Now in verse 4, it says healing is in your words as well. Glory to God. Imagine if your relationships were fixed with your words. Imagine if you were manifesting things, knowledge with your words. Now healing manifests with your words. Glory to God. It sounds like we have all the answers right there with us. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are life, they are health, they are vitality, they are manifestations, amen. They are renewed relationships, restored relationships, amen, praise the Lord. Go down to verse 7. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. I like that. Or you could say, we get the word dispenser. You know, your mouth is the dispenser of what you're believing God for. Some of you are still a little shell-shocked that I gave you the pastoral hand slap. You know, pastoring is a lot like fathering, you know. And if you let certain things go in your house, your kids won't be raised right, you know. And it's my responsibility before the presence of God to make sure that this place conducts itself. Ooh, praise the Lord. I could have just read a little homily tonight. 3 points in a poem, right? But we need the knowledge of the Word. Wow, glory to God. So my words can turn away wrath. They can preserve relationships. Glory to God, it can manifest knowledge in my life. It can bring healing in my life. And now my mouth, it says the lips of the wise are a dispenser of knowledge. Glory to God. Dispensing knowledge. That is what we're doing in our life, just dispensing the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, you know, tells me that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he has no sorrow. You know, the Bible says that, you know, knowledge tells me that what David said, I've been young, but now I'm old, but yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I mean, what has knowledge told you? Well, if you have it in here, get to dispensing it. Dispense it. Dispense that knowledge. God never gave you knowledge just so you remember it up here. He gave you knowledge to put in your heart so it'll dispense in your life. Amen. All right. And it says, but the heart of the foolish does not do so. If you're foolish, you don't dispense knowledge that you have. You're supposed to dispense it. If you're wise, get speaking what you know. What do you know from God's word? Do you know what God said about your marriage? What did he say about your kids? What did he say about your finances? What did he say about you? Dispensing. Jesus said, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, my words are Spirit. Oh, but I'm trying to feel God. I'm just like the Spirit is some kind of random impulse. No, it's not. He says, you want to walk in the Spirit, walk in the speaking, in the dispensing of my word. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, go to verse 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And so now we know prayer means to speak to God. What is delight? Delight means pleasure. God tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to give God pleasure. And so when you go to God, when you start speaking words of faith, remember, we're not praying what we don't want. We're praying what we do want. All right? I'm not telling God about the problem and how hard it is and how big it is. You just go there with the answer in your mouth ahead of time and say, Father God, I thank you. You shall meet and supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. Father, you saw what I needed before I needed it. Amen. You just go in there. You know, Father, you said all my children are taught of the Lord and great is their peace. Father, you said that you would give, you know, bread for the eater, seed to the sower. You said you'd increase the fruits of my righteousness. When you start speaking that way in God's, you know, presence, when you start saying, Father, you said that I'm an overcomer because I believe in Jesus Christ. You said that I'd have victory in this world. When you're standing in that faith like that, that pleases God. You can have your prayer be his delight. You know, say, oh God, woe is me, Lord. You see how hard it is. Oh my goodness, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh goodness. God has no delight in that kind of prayer. No delight in it. It does not make him happy. Amen. So now I can bring God delight by the words of my mouth. I can dispense knowledge in this life. Amen. I can bring healing to my body through my words. I can restore relationships with a soft answer. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's keep on going. Verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Oh, my goodness. Most Christians watch way more TV than feeding on the word. You feed on foolishness, you're going to speak foolishness. You know why foolish things are being spoken out of our mouths? Because we're watching foolish things. See, whatever you're feeding on is going to come out. It's going to come out of your words. Well, listen, I'm not saying you can't have entertainment. I'm not trying to take away all your fun. I'm just saying, if you just sit and feed on foolishness, that's what you're going to say. That's what you're going to say. Oh, my goodness. Wow. All right. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. It says, now here we go. And this was the verse that I thought would be the keynote verse of this message. All right. A man has joy. It means a person. A person has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now let's look at this word, this scripture, this verse from a couple different sides, okay? First of all, we'll deal with the first phrase. It says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. We'll deal with that in a second. But it says, in a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, a lot of Christians, they translate that word, you know, okay, a word spoken, okay, maybe a prophetic word, maybe, you know, the pastor, you know, preached a message that I just needed to hear at that moment. How many of you know that's a word spoken in season? Thank God for it. How many of you know you could be called out or you know, by the Holy Ghost, something could be spoken to you, and that could be a word in season to you? I'm in no way trying to diminish that. But let's talk about, look at the verse. It's talking about having joy by the answer of your mouth. And notice the word spoken in due season and how good it is, isn't the preacher's word, isn't the prophetic word, it's the word spoken by you. Amen. Praise the Lord. What if you got into God's presence? What if you took your faith there? What if you got filled with God and you were inspired in the midst of your prayer? You started speaking words that were your help. I mean, it could come by the vehicle of prophecy. It could become, come by tongues and interpretation as you pray. You know, or it could just come where, you know, you just get, you know, filled in your heart and you just start speaking scripture. Amen. And those words can be your answer. It could be a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Not because it's just a preacher or the minister who called you out. It's a man will have joy. A person's going to have joy by the answer of their mouth. All right? So now I can have joy by what I say. That's why I'm saying if you're living a depressive life, I'm telling you, you can change it with the words of your mouth. All right, and usually depressive living has come from depressive talking. No, you are not miserable. You're not miserable. Stop saying how miserable you are in this situation. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Okay. So your own personal joy, you know, the happiness and things that you experience in life, of course, that would certainly apply. What about during praise and worship? Notice words of out of our mouths produce an atmosphere of joy. What kind of church are we going to have? What atmosphere are people going to find when they walk into family church? Guess what? That's not up to God. That's up to us. A man has joy in his home by what he says. A person has joy in his church by what he says. A person has joy in their marriage by what they say. A person has joy in their business. Listen, if you're a business leader or you are in management or you're a leader of whatever, or if you're a parent of the home, whatever it is, I mean, you should be speaking joy into that place. Whether other people can hear you or not, you know, you could just speak over your home. Father, I say in Jesus' name, this home is filled with an atmosphere of joy. Yes. And listen also, parents, that means you don't permit your kids from walking around depressed. Depressive acting and depressive talk is not allowed in my home. You know, there's not temper tantrums. There's not, you know, going to be, you know, so walk away, why do we got to have? If that happens, of course, every kid's going to experience that. Parents, that's your job. You stop talking like that here right now. This is not a house where we complain because, listen, we live in a bountiful land, and the God of our fathers has fed us every day of our life. You are not. Come on now. Man has joy by the answer of his mouth. You can have joy in your work, joy in your marriage. Amen. Joy in your church. And so if you're wondering how to get more joy in your life, there it is. Again, Jesus said, my words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. Oh, folks, have you ever, you know, come into a place, you know, maybe it's a relative's home or a friend's home or, you know, I don't know. And maybe there was something going on and you walk in and you don't even have any natural knowledge of it, but you just know, ooh, something's going on here. You ever been in that situation before? Like, all of a sudden things feel awkward and uncomfortable. What that is you're sensing, if there was strife and, you know, arguments and all that going on, I mean, what you're sensing there, it's a vacuum of joy. Joy's been, you know, just been sucked out of the place. You know what I mean? You know, when I say vacuum, I'm not talking about a vacuum cleaner. You know what the vacuum of space means? There's no air there. You know, you walk into a place, it's like a vacuum. It's like there's no joy there. So it's like, and the other hand, there's times I've walked into places like, man, the peace of God is here. I could pray here. I could talk to God here. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have joy by the answer of your mouth. All right, almost there. This is your answer to anxiety. I'll tell you what, folks, I need your help for this church to have an atmosphere of joy. Glory to God. This is your answer. And then go down to verse 26, and we're almost there. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. If you have a pure heart, your words will be pleasant. Verse 28. Here we go. Here's our homework. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. I love that. I'm not studying so I can look at God, I read my Bible. I'm studying to know how to speak. Praise the Lord. The heart of the righteous. See, I'm going to need an answer in life. The answer is not going to come by just, you know, some outward circumstance. The answer is going to begin with the words that I speak. All right, lack is going to show up in your life. You're going to come across a need, and it will look like there's no way that that need is going to be met. It's just going to look like that. I'm not saying it's going to be that way. That's the way it's going to look. You understand? Guess what? You better know how to answer that. You better know how to answer that. The Bible said Jesus answered the fig tree. He answered the lack. He answered the devil. He answered every situation. The Bible says know how to answer every man. Have an answer for everyone. Yes. A lot of time your answers to people is, I forgive you. A lot of time your answer is, I love you. A lot of times the answer is, you know, kind words, soft-spoken things. You know, when the devil shows his, you know, ugly head in your life through sickness, disease, poverty, lack, fear, depression, anxiety, you better have an answer for it. Glory to God. See, I study, so I put the answer in my mouth. If you don't put the answer in your mouth, I'll tell you what, there will be no answer for it when it shows up. It says, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. See, we dispense knowledge. The wicked dispense evil. Big difference. Verse 30, here we go, we'll end here. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Boy, there's... Do you know what that means? It's actually the second phrase that I want to focus on, but this kind of pertains a little bit in this service, though we've turned it around, all right? The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Okay, it doesn't mean the light of your eyes rejoices your heart. It means the look on your face does something for people. You know, your countenance, I love Pastor Nancy Dufresne. She was talking about, she gave this illustration publicly so I can use it. She was just dealing with her worship team, you know, and her choir and things like that. And they sounded great. And she's standing down there, you know, she's kind of, you know, critiquing and what she wants in the church and so on. She says, yeah, you sound great here. She said, but this is killing it. Yeah. You know, it matters how people see you. It matters how they see you. When you're introducing with somebody, hang your head or have a disgruntled look. Look people in the eye. Put a smile on your face. How are you? It's good to see you. Come on. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Put a smile on your face. Stop looking so brokenhearted. Stop looking at everybody like you're a whipped pup in this life, like the devil just rubbed your nose in the dirt. You know, and of course, I don't do this. I don't even have a dog. You know, I'm not, oh goodness, here we go. Here we go with an illustration that's going to get me in trouble. But you know, I remember as a kid, we had a dog that would dig holes in the backyard, dig holes everywhere. And our dog lady over here is already laughing. And of course, he was a great dog. And Noah, my dad, is a wonderful, sweet-hearted man. But he's like, I got to stop this dog from digging holes all over our yard. I mean, holes everywhere. It wasn't just like once and whatever. And so all he did, you know, and this dog was well-behaved except for this. And it was, I've already talked about this dog, Moko. He was a white Samoyed. He was a Samoyed Husky mix, but he looked all Samoyed. So he was all white. He looked like an Iditarod dog. You know what I mean? A sled dog. He had that big tail that swooped over big. You know, he was this gorgeous dog. We had him for many years. He was a good dog. But when he was younger, he was digging all these holes. And my dad said, well, I've had about enough of these holes. So he went up and he took the dog's water bowl, walked over to the closest hole, poured the water in that hole, grabbed Moko by the scruff, said, come over here, dog. Rubbed his face in the hole that he dug. And the dog never dug one other hole. I don't know what the professionals think of that. I'm not asking, but all I know is that it worked. I am not saying to go do that to your dog. I'm just saying it worked. Well, of course, when Moko came out of the hole, you know, he didn't have the light of the eyes that rejoices the heart. As believers, you know, if it feels like you're in a hole and the devil has rubbed your face in it, don't give him the satisfaction of looking like it. Yes. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Change the look on your face. And a good report makes the bones fat. We won't go there. A good report. Now notice, when it says makes the bones fat, what it's talking about there is talking about having fullness in life. All right? Praise the Lord. A good report. Where's a good report going to come from? Your mouth. You need a good report. So many times, like, I went to the doctor, I'm hoping for a good report. No. It's not the doctor's report that's going to dictate the outcome. You need a good report. You give it. Oh, I'm going in for the job interview. I'm going to hear back. I hope I get a good report. You give the good report. Well, I'm going in for my, you know, my evaluation. I'm going in for this. I'm going in for that. I'm waiting for the good report. The good report is supposed to start with you. Folks, I love you tonight. I do. But I'm not sorry. Meaning, I'm not sorry for being bold. I will not apologize for being bold in the house of God. But so many times we're giving the evil report. You know, oh, it's bad. Oh, that's gonna be. That's a bad report. You need a good report. It says it'll fill you. It'll make you full, satisfied. Amen. Yeah, the good report starts with you. So, look at all these things in one chapter. One chapter. All right? Think about this. We can restore relationships, turn away wrath, turn knowledge into manifestations. Of course, we can walk in the Spirit. We can prevent ourselves from pouring out foolishness. All right? We can speak healing. All right, dispense knowledge. We can delight our heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. We can have joy by the answer of our mouth. That means freedom from depression and anxiety. We can bring a joyous atmosphere. We can have a good report from our own mouth. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? If you need a good report. Oh, Pastor, you know, I'll go to you for the good report. I'll go to the doctor for a good report. We go everywhere but our own lips for a good report. You need a good report? Get a little knowledge and report it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so you can have joy. You can be free from fear and anxiety and all the rest. Amen. I really appreciate it, folks. You really just, you took the discipline well and you turned this service around. Amen. See, you know, when we don't bring our supply to a service, I'll tell you what, it beats up the minister. It does. And that happens every once in a while. And sometimes, listen, I'm going to tell on myself, there's times when it is my fault. There's plenty of times that over the last 14 years or something, you know, I missed something or God told me to preach something else and I didn't do it. And I got in the pulpit and I just left feeling like I'd been beaten up. All right. And when those times happen, that's on me. That's not on you. All right. Of course, God always brings his supply, but each of us have a supply that we bring to a service. You know, we don't just sit there and wait for service to expire. We don't do that. We bring a measure to get what we need. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet. We'll just worship the Lord for a few moments. And then we'll get ready to give. Father, we just love you. We praise you. You are holy, Father God. Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we are in your covenant family. We've inherited the promise. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. Father, we're accepted in the beloved. Father, we're alive in Christ, risen with him and seated in heavenly places. We lack no good things. Grace and glory, Father, shall you give. And Father, no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Father, we praise you. Father, you surround us with favor like a shield. Lord, angels go before us. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. With long life you satisfy us and show us your salvation. You bless our bread and water. Father, you take sickness from our midst. The full number of our days shall you fulfill. Father, you are faithful. Father, our needs are met and supplied abundantly. Father, our cup runs over. You've prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. You are faithful and good. Father, we know that this kind of faith, it pleases you. It's your word. It's what we believe. And Father, we're not walking in the flesh by just walking out routines. Father, we're not here to be religious rule followers. We're here to love you with our heart, to walk in your grace. Father, to have faith that works by love, faith that pleases you. Father, we know that your word causes us to walk in the Spirit. Your words are spirit. They are life. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. Father, we believe that Jesus is coming again. Father, we believe that our redemption draws nigh. Father, we thank you for that day. Lord, we just praise you. And until that day, we will be found faithful. Lord, you asked, when you return, will there be faith on this earth? And if we're here, we're going to say yes. Yes, there will. Lord, we just bless you. You're faithful. You're good. And Lord, we always got to stir ourselves up to make sure that we're just not following you out of routine. Father, we see that the Galatians were tempted in doing so. They almost slid back to a place where they would be fallen from grace because it got religion-minded. They almost went back to the old religion. And Lord, you said that Christ would be of no effect to us if we just rely on works to justify us. And so, Lord, you gave us the answer, told us how to prevent from walking in the flesh. You said your words are spirit and life. We praise you. Father, we love you. And I know that, Lord, that I'm standing with a church family here tonight, that, Father, that we're not here out of ritual or routine. We're here because we love you. Father, we're here to serve you. We're here to please you. We're here to walk out your will on this earth. Father, we're here to be the seed of Abraham. Father, to be your posterity on this earth, to bring this generation that promise. Father, we just love you, praise you. And Father, when we give to you tonight, we love it. We love to give to you. And Father, as we get ready to give and to sow into good ground, Lord, we know that harvest is imminent. Father, your word says that you love a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in their giving. And so, Father, that's why we give, to honor you, to love you, because you first loved us. Father, you have captured our hearts with your grace. And Lord, we thank you for it. Father, we give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, we got our help here tonight, amen? Because we got the word. And I'll tell you what, where would we be if we were not taught how to talk right? I mean, it is the building blocks of life, and we better know and understand how important it is. And again, folks, remember, your homework is, right, we saw over there, what is it, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. You could also say this, the heart of the righteous will put an inventory or a guard, like what David said. He said, set a guard over my lips that I speak not against you, that I sin not against you, right? And so we got to put a watch over our mouth. And I'll tell you what, you'll be surprised when you really are watching, all of a sudden, you know, you'll hear you saying how hard and difficult everything is. Or sometimes just to seek agreement with somebody, you'll start casting your agreement into how terrible something is or awful something is. Those people don't need that. Of course, they don't need you, you know, putting the slap down on them. But just say, hey, listen, brother, sister, it's going to be all right. Listen, I'll agree with you in faith. You know, it doesn't have to destroy you. It doesn't have to hurt you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the Lord. Right? Amen. So, Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we command your blessing upon each one here. And, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.